Go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 1. If you really want to understand what God says in His Word, what God's point of view is, it is His book. He had it written by many different men to communicate to us what He wants us to understand. Then, how would you go about studying the Bible? This is a good question, right? The method on which you would start to learn to study the Bible would have great bearing, and I have learned this by experience over the years, to the answers that you get out of it, right? Yes, no? Yeah. You know, if you chose just to take the New Testament and as I had done for much of my Christian life, if I just thought that the seven church epistles, this is what's written to me, and everything else has to be interpreted in light of those seven church epistles, then you're going to end up with a specific framework of thinking because you think that that method is true. If you, as I have been in my past, in my previous thinking, if you believe that there are divisions and distinctions in the Bible as far as dispensations or administrations, then when you read certain scriptures, you will have a preconceived idea on how this should be understood. So then I would ask, my question has been then, well, since I do not believe those things any longer because I've proven them by Scripture that they really can't be there, and I'm not teaching on that today, then how should I read the Bible, and how should I come to an understanding of what's there? Since all of us here want to know God's will, right? That's what it's always been about. I mean, if God wants me to stand in the corner on my head, you know what? I'll do it because that's what He wants. So when you come to a book, I'm studying with the fellowship coordinators, the book of Hebrews, in my fellowship coordinator meetings. And I pick the book because, number one, very few people have ever read the book completely. When they do read the book, it's probably considered to be the most difficult book in the New Testament. Most of the commentators really can't figure out what to do with it. I personally didn't think it was even written to me for many years because it is a difficult book. So I decided, well, if I'm really going to learn the things of God and learn how, then there has to be a way in which to do it, because the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, which is instruction in righteousness. All of it. And since I believe, because I have looked at Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and a number of other verses, I believe that there are no administrational divisions, that it really is one book and should be viewed as one book. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you should listen to some of the other teachings that I've done. Then I have to be able to put together the Scripture, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And it's all got to fit together as one big, wonderful message from God. So that's why I decided, well, then how would one do this? And obviously you have to read the Bible, right? From cover to cover, to get the main ideas. Number one, the big picture, scope of what's being said. If you're going to study the Bible, you need to read the whole book and keep it just as if it is one book. Then you take And you can, in your mind, start to sort of like diagram the book as the scriptures do themselves. Like the first five books are called the law. You know, and then you have the prophets. Then Jesus Christ said you have the law, the prophets, and the other writings. Well, I think that that was a pretty good, you know, if you're going to look at it, you have the law, and every time the law is spoken about, which is quite frequently through the Bible, you know where the reference point is. It's in those first five books. But the same method should be used, if you think about it, with any book of the Bible, with any, like the book of Hebrews. It's still God's message. It's still, even though there's only 13 chapters in Hebrews, first thing you want to do is read Hebrews many times. Get the feel for the book, the scope of the book. What's this thing talking about? What's the point? Then come back and diagram it, so to speak, in a very loose way. Well, chapter 1 is talking about this. Chapter 2 is talking about this. Chapter 3, no detail, all the way through. So that there are subpoints. And then, now you have what God wanted to give in that book. You have what God's purpose was in giving the book. Now when you study the verses from chapters 1 all the way through chapter 13, you won't get lost and take a road that takes you out of the purpose of why he wrote the book. Is this kind of clear? Does it make? So you won't, if it's talking about, which I'll give you a little clue. Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ and his accomplished work. So that when you get to a verse that says something that you can go off and think, oh, this is talking about worship, and this is talking about this and that and the other. Well, wait a minute. The context is Jesus Christ and his accomplished work and our response to it. That's the point of the book. Would God take me down another road on another highway to prove another point that's outside of the big point that he's making? Unlikely. And shouldn't go there. But that's really how much trouble we used to get in the past. See, because in the past we used to study the details of verses before we understood the context of the big picture of them. And we'd go different places. So let's take this time this morning. Let's just read the first couple of chapters of Hebrews. I'll cheat here. The first two chapters of Hebrews are talking about what God has made Jesus Christ to be greater than the angels. Okay, first two chapters. Chapter 3, God has made Jesus Christ greater than Moses. So that's as far as I'll cheat with you. All right? What Jesus, because this book is written to those people who are Jews in background, who have the law and the Old Testament. It's written to Christian people who are Jews in background, and it shows them what the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled and accomplished throughout God's word, and what our response should be to it. So let's start reading Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God, and in many ways, many times, and in many ways, many different kinds of ways, spake in times past unto the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, by the prophets. What prophets? The Old Testament prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The word worlds is the word aeon, or aeon, which is the ages. Later on in Hebrews, you'll read verses like in Hebrews 11 that God has framed the worlds. That's the word ages. God, he knows the end before the beginning ever started. He has framed everything out for his Son and for what he wants accomplished with the salvation of mankind. If you've read in the book of Daniel, like so to speak, Daniel gives you the future history of all the Gentile nations of the earth. It talks about in Daniel, which was written many centuries ago, it talks about nations rising up, Babylon, Persia, Rome. You know, it talks about all these great kings and kingdoms that will rise in the future. And our history, we've lived through a lot of it. And it goes right through us all the way to the Lord's coming. See, God knows what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, who was going to be the cheese at the time. The cheese means the big guy at the time. He knew it. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, said, I mean, we pray for peace, don't we? Obviously, and we should. But I also know from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God Almighty that these nations will rise up against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group. All these things are the beginning of labor until his return, right? All these things are going to continue to be. You can pray until you're blue. And it is not going to change the labor pains of the earth or the ages that we have to go through. Does that mean that you shouldn't pray? No. No more than a woman should stop breathing because she's going through labor. You just got to go through it. Do you see what I'm talking about? So, see, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Who is the one who is appointed the heir of everything? His Son, Jesus Christ. It shows his position. Who chose to make him the heir of everything? God. This heir of everything has spoken to us about God. And he made him to be the heir. He also made or framed the ages, who being the brightness, talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his God's glory and the expressed image of his God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his God's power, when he hath by himself, when our Lord by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What did Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus Christ did, the walk that he had, when you saw him, you saw the Father. When he spoke, he always did and spoke the Father's will. The power that he manifested, he says, I can do nothing of myself but that the Father tells me. And then it was that he was obedient unto death, doing the Lord's will, and he paid the price by dying on the cross. This was God's plan. And Jesus Christ, when more so than anyone else in the Old Testament, so clearly made known God, that you even had an example in front of you. This is what the Lord, this is what Almighty God is about. Who being made so much better than the angels, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance not by appointment, but by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Who puts the Lord Jesus Christ preeminence? God does. He's telling us, he wants us to know, listen, guys, the Christ is better than the angels. And then there's a reason for this. For unto which of the angels saith any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? That's in Psalm 2:7. That is a quote talking about the resurrection. God, way back before Jesus Christ was born, indicated that the Messiah would be his son, that this Messiah would be served by the angels, that this Messiah would be the heir of all things. And these scriptures pointed out and prove it by scripture that there's nothing new here. This was all foretold beforehand. This day have I begotten thee. And again, in another place in the Old Testament, and I think it's in 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again in the Old Testament, when he bringeth forth in the first begotten into the world, that he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flaming fire. In other words, it's not shabby to be an angel. Not shabby at all. They are God's ministering spirits. They are not insignificant, if you get anything else out of that verse. But Jesus Christ is greater, and was constantly throughout the Old Testament the one who by inheritance would receive a greater name, a greater position. He would be the one in preeminence over all things by God's design. But unto the Son he saith, again in Psalm 45, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So where is this written? In Psalm 45? God says, God had said to his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. God calls Jesus Christ God, doesn't he? But he's not the only one that's called God. He's not the only man who is called God in the Old Testament. It's not talking about that he is the God of the universe. But do you remember, if you've read Genesis, that Adam was the one who had dominion? He was the God of this earth. Is not Jesus Christ the second Adam? In what respect is he God? He is the heir of all things. He is the superior, the Lord. Do you see what I mean? But not God. Because it says very clearly, he will have a scepter. A reign of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hast hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, Jesus Christ, God is God Almighty, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is the one who's designated you. He is the one who has anointed you, chosen you, above everyone else. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. but thou art the same, for thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstools? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? What's their job? To minister to people who will be heirs, who will believe in the future. Does that mean everybody's got one? I don't think so. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come. He is the one who has made God known better than anybody else before. He is the one who has made God known more clearly, and he is the heir. He is the one who is the king. He's going to sit on God's throne for all the reasons that we've just read in chapter 1, which we have heard. We should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Why were all the miracles in the book of Acts? To confirm the word of God that was spoken. Why? Because it was God's will to do that. What does that say there? We ought to give the more earnest heed because we've heard the greatest word, even more so than the Old Testament prophets. And here it is, if the word of God which was delivered to the Old Testament believers by angels, if that was steadfast, and those who walked away from it, they got their just recompense of reward. Sodom and Gomorrah, Israel when they walked away after they had received the law and they rejected it, thousands of them died. Or after they really rejected it after 10 times, then everybody above 20 years old died in the wilderness and didn't receive the promise. If they received a just recompense of reward, having heard the Bible, the word of God from angels, how much more us? Doesn't lighten it up for us, does it? It makes it more serious because God has made known himself to us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things. And if the angels had that kind of power, and that the word that they delivered was such, and how much more us, who've heard this thing first by the Lord, and then by those that heard him. You know, real light message here this morning. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the worlds to come, the world to come. Wherefore we speak, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Again, another Old Testament verse. You want to understand why this thing is here? You got to go back and read that section of God's word. You got to go back. Every time an Old Testament verse is quoted, you must go back and read the context of what that is talking about. That is why it's here. It's here to show us what he accomplished, what he did, why this is the fulfillment of what God had said. Because otherwise, you really don't have a clue as to what this means right here. If you don't take the Old Testament seriously and read this as one book, you will never figure out what Hebrews says. That's why these commentators cannot put it together. You want to know why they can't put it together? First two chapters, they think he's God. And if you go back and you look at all these Old Testament verses which it's quoted from, and if you divide the word God rightly and look it up in the Hebrew, it's not talking about the Almighty. Hopefully we'll get to it this morning. I'll show you one of them. But we'll not do it right now. We're still trying to get the picture here. Jesus Christ, His preeminence. Why? What God wants us to know about it. Verse 5, for unto the angels He hath not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. They're not going to be the king. But one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. He made him a little lower than the angels. You know, angels don't die. Jesus Christ, it's going to say at the end of this chapter, was made like a man. But you know what? He earned what he got. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He hasn't come back yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he was made a little lower than the angels. He had to die. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He had to be the sacrifice. For it became him of whom all things, and by whom are all things, to bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That was his job. That was his job, to bring many, to pay the price, to be the sacrifice. That's why God designed it to be the way God designed it. If he wanted Jesus Christ to have been, or the captain of our salvation to have been, an angel, God could have done it that way, could he not? If he wanted not to go through all of this and scrap it in Genesis chapter 3, he could have done that, couldn't he? This is all unfolded the way God wants it to unfold. It's on his terms. Our job is to understand his terms. Our job is to believe and have faith in what he wants us to believe and have faith in. Not to figure out what he should have done, could have done. That's foolishness. God is God. He can do anything he wants. And no one is going to give him a hard time. Where am I? 2:11. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name. And this again is a quote from the Old Testament in Psalm 22:22. If you want to understand what this means, you got to go there. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the church will sing praises unto God, not to himself, in that day. You know, the whole Christian church wants to sing to Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to be singing to God. Once again, don't go to the sideshow. Understand what God wants. Stay on the subject. If you want to understand the book of Hebrews. Most people can't get by the first chapter of Hebrews because they're trying to figure out how Jesus Christ is God. Verse 13, and again in the Old Testament, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. He was flesh and blood too. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that the truth this past month? Well, it's always been the truth, but it's a little bit more heightened for us. What are people afraid of? Dying. You know what? I'm not. When I've run my course and I've lived my life, however long or short that is, you know what I get? Paradise forever with my Lord. I see him face to face. This is not a bad thing. See, whether I live as an old man, pissing in my bed before I die, or whether I die young. You know what my job is? My job is to believe the word of God my Lord delivered, the gospel, and stay faithful unto my God unto the end. That's the job. Because no one knows their lot. That wonderful song, It Is Well With My Soul. Love for you to listen to that. Just think about that in terms of this. Now, one day, nobody gets out of this thing alive. To die is not to be feared. It's not a friend. But it's not a failure. It's just part of life. Not that I want to get, but it's such a verse that, I mean, and deliver them. He came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. According to the scripture, he's going to be a man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to strengthen, to succor them that are tempted. You know who has gone through this whole thing just like we are? The Lord Jesus Christ. He lived and he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He knows what this life's about. He knows how tough it is. And he went through it. This is the way God wanted him to do, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Knowing exactly what it's like to live this life for the one purpose, that he could strengthen and succor us. Talk about somebody who has empathy, who understands. That's our Lord. Now, here it is. This may challenge what you have believed in the past. Well, good. That's okay by me. All I want is the truth. All I want is the truth. Let's just read, keep reading what it says. Let's get the main point. I believe I've just shown you Jesus Christ, God, in the first two chapters, has elevated the Lord Jesus Christ, and his thing is, he has set him above the angels, above those prophets that came before. He has set him and told us that he is the heir, and why he is the heir, even though it doesn't seem like he was bigger than the angels. God says he was. I've promised this. I've said this all through the Old Testament. This is my intention. You know what? I'm God. Goes the way I want it to go. And the reason for it is that he could identify, not only be the sacrifice, that he could be our substitute, but also that he could identify and succor us who go through this thing in our day-to-day lives. Chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. By the way, who is Hebrews written to? The holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider it. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful to God who appointed him. God appointed him. He didn't appoint himself. Again, it says here, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, God's house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Again, Jesus Christ elevated above the office of the great prophet Moses. This must have been a real hard thing for them Jews to hear. Talk about, you know, giving you indigestion if you're a Jew. Put yourself in their shoes. You know, you tell Christians today Jesus Christ is not God, and he's not. Scriptures say he's not. Gives them a lot of indigestion. Well, what do you think that these Hebrew believers, first time they're finally putting it together, who was this man? The Messiah. Well, what position does he have? God wants you to know. He's better than Moses. Why? He's going to explain. Insomuch as he also hath built the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Whoa, 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 whoa. What did Moses do? Moses gave a testimony of the law, did he not? First five books of the Bible. What does the law do? It sets the framework, the pattern of what God is going to do with the Christ. It is the blueprint, so to speak, of the house. It is the pattern. You know, the tabernacle, the giving of the law, all of these things, the going into the promised land, all of these things were a pattern of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in great detail. Great detail. The sacrifices, the blood, the whole thing, the Passover lamb, all this Moses laid out. Moses laid out the pattern. You see that? The verse 5 is awesome. I never really understood that before. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now, he used to make a big deal of the word servant. That's not the part to make the big deal of. For a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It's if. We hold these things firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the time of temptation in the wilderness, when our fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Verse 7. Continue from that point, verse 7 here. Verse 6 sort of like capsulizes it. If we stay faithful, we're to believe who he is. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those things that were written that Moses patterned in the law. He's greater than Moses. He is greater than the angels. He is the one who has made God known. He was the image of his glory, the expressed image of God's likeness. And he made known the Father. Verse 7 on tells us, don't do it the way they did it. Because here it is, the guys who came out of Egypt, the ones that followed Moses, they didn't believe. And they didn't stay faithful unto the end. If we stay faithful unto the end, we will receive it. But don't do it like these guys did. Because they didn't stay faithful unto the end. And I think we'll close it right. You want to stop or you want to finish the chapter?
No, finish the chapter.
Okay. Let's finish the chapter. You can yell uncle. All right? Because I'm enjoying myself. So he says, verse 7, says, wherefore, as God hath said, today, if you will hear his voice. This verse is this verse. You want to go back to the Old Testament and understand something? Well, this in two chapters here, the next two chapters, is quoted four times. God says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts like they did. Four times he says this in the next these two chapters coming. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and they proved me and saw my works 40 years, just think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. What did they see? I mean, if anybody knew God was with them, it should have been these people. He fed them every day with manna. Pillar of fire, cloud over them by day. They heard God's voice audibly when he gave them the Ten Commandments. They didn't hear it through an angel. God had all the people hear him. They were scared. You want to talk about getting scared? There's a lot of laundry being done that week. Man, we don't want to, this is too much for us. We don't want to hear this voice anymore. Talk about, they knew God was with them. And yet, look at what it says. Wherefore, verse 10, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they didn't enter into the promised land, did they? Well, they're also not going to go to paradise. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is today, while it is called today. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today. That's what we ought to be discussing and exhorting one another. Today. If you will hear his voice, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, there's that verse, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they have heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that he would not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? What didn't they believe? That God could give them the promised land. That God could do this. Do you believe that God can give you the promised land? that God can do this? Do you believe that this is it? What is it that's going to take you out of that? The deceitfulness of sin. That's why we encourage each other. Let us, therefore, fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So I guess it's possible to come short of it, isn't it? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. This is one of the verses I liked when I read it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh from all his works. And in this place, again, if you shall enter into my rest. All these are quotes. Why is it just this little snip that God gives us here in Hebrews? Go back and read the context of where it came from to get the understanding. Do you see what I'm talking about? Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Said that to David years and years later. I think there's a theme here. For if Jesus hath given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Say, if it's done already, then what are we talking about? He spoke of a day coming, of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. When did God rest? Seventh day, after he was done with his work. When are you and I going to get our rest? After our lifetime. When it's done, when I've finished my course and I've stayed faithful unto the end, I've done my job, which is to live my life for him, that's when. And if he comes back, then I'm done. And I'm alive, I'm done. If he comes back after I'm already dead, I'm raised, I'm done. To stay faithful unto the end. It doesn't matter how long your job is. Might be merciful to have a short job. I don't know. I don't know. That's perspective. That's personal. Put it to you this way. Those of us who are alive mourn. The dead know not anything. They close their eyes to go to sleep. They know nothing. The ones who mourn them are those of us who are left alive. They ain't got the hard part. We do. See what I'm talking about? So, it doesn't take away the pain, but look at the hope. Look at the hope. Look at the hope. And here it is, today. If you will, how do you do this? I can't figure out how to stay faithful to him a lifetime. But I can today. Today, I can obey his voice. Today, I can do this. I can do this today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I can choose to walk with him today. That's all I got. If I think of 20 years, If I think of being 90 years, that scares me to death. I can't do that. Let's enjoy this day. Today is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The other side of the same coin, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow's evil. For the word, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner or the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He is so big, he sees everything. Every sparrow, every bird, every thought. God knows. That's what I'm saying. Let us not play God in our life. God knows what's happening. He knows what's in the heart of a person. He knows it all. There is nothing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, as is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now here it is. What do you understand about the priesthood? If you've never studied or read the Bible about what the high priest's job is, then you have no idea what Jesus Christ is doing or what he fulfilled. Just like all these other verses and quotes from the Old Testament have to be understood, they are pointed to give us understanding of who our Lord is, what he has done, what he has accomplished. That whole section there with Moses gave the pattern of what he would do. But Christ built the house, whose house you are if you stay faithful unto the end. Not like these people. This is how not to do this. This is what it is not. But once you got that down, good. Because Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest, and you can, because of what he has done, no one had the right to go to God directly in the Old Testament. You high priest entered into the Holy of Holies for the people once a year. And if you wanted to bring a sacrifice, you brought it to the priest. But even the high priest only went in and had access to God once a year. The whole priesthood showed man's not good enough to get to God. The whole priesthood showed there is a really huge gulf that separates God and man. And there needed to be a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But see, if you don't get the Old Testament as being the foundation of all this, you don't understand any of this. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Got any questions?